Okay, so we find that Abraham's faith was a faith he lived by. It was a beginning faith. He lived by it, and his faith had an end. And when he offered Isaac, then God said what? Now I will accomplish everything I told you. From then on, he didn't have to be tested no more on this matter. See, it was the matter of faith because it had to do with Jesus Christ coming through his sons, through his offspring. That was the seed that was to come through Isaac, and the line ran through David and eventually through Mary. So this is again why we're seeing that. Now our salvation again has a past, a present, and we shall see also the same as faith. Here's, we, my righteous one, must live by faith. We have to be faithful to the end. Okay, go to Revelation 14. First of all, Jesus said to all seven churches, he that overcomes will I do all these things. He was talking to the ones who believed in him. So he didn't say you've already overcome. No, you overcome as you walk in the present. Yeah, you are overcoming if you stay in that state. You have eternal life as you have Jesus, but you better keep Jesus to the end. You better abide in the vine and you have eternal life because you have him. But if you get cut off from him, you don't have eternal life anymore because it's in him. It's not in anything separate from him. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience, the endurance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. What's he saying here? That it's those who endure. Keep God's word. Why? That's proof. If you keep his commandments, you prove that you have faith in Jesus. The keeping of his word is the obeying. It's the work. And the Holy Spirit gives the believer the ability to do this. He ain't telling us to do this on our own. He doesn't say you can't do this. He already told us you can. You know, it can be done. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. He empowers us to obey. So he doesn't ask for something he doesn't give the ability to do. So he says, this is the endurance. They keep the words of God and the faith of Jesus. See, that's why Jesus said, you can't be my disciple. You don't love me if you don't keep my word. You can say, Lord, Lord, all you want. You can talk about your past experiences, but you will cut off of the branch. You're not in it anymore, so don't apply. So he said, this is the endurance of the saints. Okay, Jesus puts it another way. Go back to Matthew. Chapter 24. It's hard to pervert this one, though the greasy grace is sure try. 24, verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Who's talking here? Jesus. He didn't say who believes in me when you first came to the Lord. He didn't say even he who is believing in me now. He says what? He who endures. That's the word patient. He who endures is steadfast. Who continues in me. This is what it means. He who continues to the end shall be saved. Why? Because if you continue to the end, you are living by faith. And you are a overcomer. And you will overcome at the end. Now, who is the first group of people whose name that can be cast into the lake of fire? The fearful cowards. They translate it cowards, fearful. What are they afraid of? What are they cowardly about? They won't overcome. They won't overcome Satan, the world, and their flesh. They will not remain loyal under temptations and trials. Now, what did Acts say? It said what? They exhorted those who came to the Lord to continue in the faith, for through much tribulation we inherit the kingdom. So how do you get through the tribulation? You endure. You endure. And how do you endure? You stay in Jesus. You put on the armor. You draw from Christ. You draw from the power of the Holy Spirit to help and sustain, for his grace labors and works and does and bears fruit. So you see the harmony. This was the faith that Abraham had. He began to walk by faith. He continued by faith. And he finished by faith. And it says we have to have the same kind of faith. And when we're talked about this faith in Romans and Galatians and even James, he's talking about the faith for salvation. He's not talking about faith for other things. He's talking about your faith to continue. And that we are saved by hope, Paul says. We're waiting for final redemption. When the mortal shall put on immortality. When the old man, the devil, and the world can't affect us anymore. They can still affect you now. If you don't walk, and you don't war, and you don't labor, and you don't fight by faith, and walk by faith, then you will give up. You will go back. Scripture will promise you this. Okay. Going back to Galatians. Now he goes back to explain the law. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. He's not talking about spiritual works now. He's not talking about the work of faith, which James is talking about. See? That's what I'm saying. When Paul's talking about works, he's talking about the work of grace and faith. When James is talking about work, he's talking about the same thing. But when Paul is talking about you are not justified by works, he's talking about the works of the law and self-effort. He's not talking about what grace and faith produces. There's a vast difference. Okay? So he's saying what? If you are of the works of the law, he says you're under its curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What did the law say? Every commandment, every ceremony, every precept, you must finish completely. It made no provision for you to make mistakes. It simply states facts. And what did Paul say in Romans? And he's going to say here, no one's ever done this. And the law, he says, which tracked the Jews in Romans, he says, you glory in the law. He said, the law is simply the knowledge that you're a sinner. And they go, oh. And that's why Paul says, that every mouth shall be stopped, and everyone shall be guilty before God. Simply saying what? The law just comes to tell you you're a sinner. It states God's demands. And have you kept every one of them? Well, see, no one ever has. Even the most righteous and upright have failed at times. It didn't matter if it was a little sin. They simply sinned. And that required the judgment of a holy God and His law. So see, this is what he's saying. So he's saying to the Galatians, so you want to go back to the law? He said, then what is the law going to do you? It's going to curse you. What is Jesus going to say to those who say, Lord, Lord, with mental assent, and they're not following Him, they're false? He's going to say, ye cursed of my Father into outer darkness. See, He calls them what? Why? Because He is the law. He represents God too. He speaks for God. And He's going to say, ye cursed. Why? Because you're in sin. You know? You're not in me. See, that's why Paul said, oh, to be found in Him. See, he avoided. He says that we will not come under the wrath of God. Why? Who's coming under the wrath of God? Those that the law accuses and finds guilty will come under the wrath and vengeance of a just God. Okay? So what is he saying here? But the one who is justified, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. He's saying it's clear. No one, Isaiah says what? All have fallen short of God's expectation. The whole issue of the law was to simply show you, you need a redeemer. You know, that no one's kept God's law perfectly. It's simply saying the law is simply showing you you're a sinner by birth and by action. You know, by both. You've proven yourself to fail God. And the law simply says, then I can't help you, I have to judge you. See, it was the sacrifices under the covenant that pointed people to what Jesus was going to do. The law says you're guilty, I must judge you. And God told them under the ceremonial law, do the ordinances, sacrifice the animals, and if you have faith in this, you're looking to what Christ is going to do for you. And it covered. It was a temporary fix. And when God came over, even when the death angel, when they were in Egypt, who did he not judge? Those who were in the house that was blood over the door. He didn't ask who inside, how right are you living, how godly are you, and how left. He simply asked what? Where's the blood? See, because that's what keeps me from striking you and counting you different. You know, so see, that was it. So every morning and every day and at certain feasts and certain weeks and moons, the priest had to continually offer blood. It said for their sins. Even the priest had, the high priest had to offer because he was a sinner in the sense that he never did everything perfectly. And he died. See, every high priest had to be replaced to prove that he was a sinner. Because death can only come on those who have sinned. And so again, he's just proving the point, you know, that the issue is that God, being holy and just, only he can take care of the sinner. He made the way. He offered it through grace and through his way, which was what? Through Jesus Christ. He's saying, through this man, through the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who kept the law perfectly, and the one who was sinless from the beginning to the end, and never disappointed me, and never yielded to temptation, because he did this, then I'm going to curse and judge him for your sins. See, that God says, in my holiness and justice, I can do this without freeing or letting the wicked go and despise my own nature. See, God can't sin against his own being. He can't just forgive people because he wants to. He would be unholy. He must uphold who he is, and he delights in who he is. Holiness stands forever. He's always just and holy. He never ceased being just and holy. So he says that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. For the just one, my righteous one, shall live by faith. What is he saying? They're not going to be justified by keeping the law of Moses or any other law. He said they're going to be justified by faith in me. Who's the me? Jesus said they will be sanctified by faith that is in me. So we put our faith in God's word. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in what he's done for you and he's atoned and he's righteous, then I will count it as righteousness. And I will take Christ and put him in you. And I'll put you in Christ. And then I'll look at you differently. You know. And I will blot out your sins that are against you. And the law will not be able to judge you as long as you walk in me. And if you sin and fail, not only that, I will give you a high priest. And if you confess and repent and bear your punishment if necessary, he says, then I'll forgive your sin. Then I'll even give you a better high priest than the law could give you. See, under the law, there were certain sins. God says, drag them away from my altar and put them to death. They cannot be forgiven. God said what? Jesus said, all manner of sins shall be forgiven men, except for those who blaspheme the Spirit. It means once you resist the Holy Spirit enough, you can't be saved because he's the one that lures you. He's the one who does the work of Christ. You can't be saved. A backslider can't come back until the Spirit of the Lord does the work, because he still offers it by grace. He doesn't leave it in a man's ability. No man comes to God unless the Spirit gives the offer. And sometimes he stops giving the offer when people have resisted him long enough. Grace will withdraw. God will harden himself, and he said he would, to those who harden themselves toward him. That's why they're warned in Hebrews, don't do this. If you want to go back to the law, Hebrews told the Christian Jews who were suffering for the faith, they weren't enduring. There were some of them were starting to go back, like the Galatians. As you go back, he said, how much punishment do you suppose you'll get if you could be put to death under the law with just two witnesses against you? He said, how much greater punishment if you trample the blood of Christ and crucify him again and despise the Spirit of grace? See, the Spirit of grace is the one who draws and saves people. So Jesus offered what? Forgiveness for every sin that even the law could not offer, except for the place when you resist his Spirit too much. And he said, and the law would strike you for that, but how much more you think the Holy Spirit if you despise the Son and count his blood as an unholy thing? You know, he said, even under the law, you could have been put to death for a lot less, but what do you think is going to happen if you fall away and turn away from Jesus? So this is why Paul's using his hard, strong terms to the Galatians. He's telling them, you're in a dangerous position. Some of you have already gone back and lost it, and some of you are on the verge of losing it. So he's sort of saying, like he did to one of the churches, those that remain, strengthen what you have, you know, lest you're going to lose what you got too. Okay? Yet the law is not of faith. So he's simply saying the way of salvation did not come through the law. You know, the law was different. Its purpose was different. And he says, but the man who does them shall live by them, the commands that are given. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Having become a curse for us. Okay, this is representative. God's justice said he could do this. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's why he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? For those moments, for those hours, God forsook Christ. Remember, when he came, he said something interesting. He said, the Father always hears me, for I always do those things that please him. He wrestled and trembled in the garden because he said, if it's possible, remove this cup from me, this great suffering. He knew to some degree that the Father was going to curse and judge him and turn his back on him. It's hard for us to read Isaiah, and it said, and it pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to bruise him. I mean, can you imagine the terminology? For God so loved the world that he was willing to do this to his Son, to his other self, to the Word of God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And what did he say? How long have I been with you, Philip, and you don't know me? Those who crucified the Son judge the Father as unworthy. Judge the Holy Spirit. They actually went after the Godhead also. They sinned against him. See, he came and gave up his life. So when he said, why have you forsaken me? In that great agony. And before he went to the cross in the garden, he sweat his blood. Why? He knew the suffering to agree he was going to bear. And he said, if there's any way, remove it. And the Father obviously answered, no. Or I can't redeem man. And it says, and an angel strengthened him so he could go on. And then after all of the hours, what does he say? Now it's finished. He knew right before he gave up and commended his spirit, his life to the Father, he said, it's finished. He knew at that moment when he said it's finished that God had accepted his sacrifice. He knew it was done. That's why he says, now I commend my spirit, you know, to the Lord. I finished the work that you called me to do. What did you call me to do? From the beginning, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus himself said, shall I pray that he deliver me from this hour? And he said, no, for this purpose came I into the world. So what was the purpose? Part of it was that I could be cursed in your place. That God would judge me instead of judging the sinful man. That he would make a way out by dealing with God's Son and sacrificing him. And see, that's why he accepts this. As righteousness, when we say, then I accept it. I accept your way, God. And God said, well, that's good, because it's the only way. Anything else, the law will come after you. But the law will look at Jesus and say, he kept God's will perfectly. I have nothing against him. See, before Jesus he went to the garden, he said, come, let us go. He said, for the prince of this world comes, the prince of our darkness, Satan. And he says, and he has nothing in me. He don't have nothing in me. I have no original sin. Satan never got me to sin. I obeyed the Father perfectly. And now God's saying, I'm ready. Now you're going to take care of man's sins. You know, you're qualified. This is why the Scripture says he is given a name above all names. And it's interesting when the word used as intercessor and mediator, the emphasis is the man, Jesus Christ. It's interesting, it's not the Son of God. Yet he stands as the Lord of glory. You know, a name above all the angels, even above God's name. God uses the name Lord Jesus Christ to supersede Jehovah. All of his names are under him. See, he stands as God and he stands as man. He stands as both for us. So it was God reconciling the world through Christ Jesus. Okay, so he was cursed on the tree. He was judged to fulfill God's word. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the nations. It was saying what? Okay, he goes back. God's given the sign again. Strike your son Isaac. He is a symbol. Isaac is a symbol of Christ. It's interesting. Isaac did nothing but dug a well or two that was already previously dug. He always obeyed his Father. He's a symbol of Christ that obeyed the Father, you know, and did as he pleased. He says what? Abraham says, God's provided a sacrifice. It's you. He didn't fight. He says he went as a lamb to the slaughter. He represented Christ, what he was going to do. And so what happens is God says what to Abraham? It's really not your son I'm after. I'm after your faith to prove you're loyal. But I'm going to exchange your son. And it says when he went to kill him, and the angel of the Lord says, don't strike him. Now I know you obey me. It says he saw a ram caught in the thickets. See, Abraham was speaking and didn't even know what he was saying when he says, God hath provided a sacrifice. He did. And that ram, Abraham went and offered. And that ram was a symbol of Christ being given in exchange for Isaac. You know, that I will give in exchange for your son. I won't require your son, but I will give mine. I'll let you have yours since you proved your loyalty. And your son's offering ain't going to redeem anybody. It'd simply prove you're loyal to me if I wanted it. But I'm going to give a sacrifice, you know. And the ram was the symbol that God's saying, what, I will provide myself with a sacrifice. And he did. Okay. And so this is what he's saying now. And the blessing of Abraham came upon the nations. Why? Because what Jesus did. See, again, Jesus' offering is the symbol of God offering salvation through grace. By faith. The faith is man saying, okay, I accept your way. The way of grace is what you're saying. It's your promise. It's the method you've chosen. You initiate it. Nobody can come to God and say, you have to save me. No, I don't. I have to judge you. But I've offered a way. See, that means that God doesn't owe him anything. He chose. See, how God has to be free. No sinner has any claim on God. He can't say, you owe me. God says, I owe you justice. You know, but God says, but I decided to offer. That's my choice. That's what grace is. God has the right. And he said, I initiated the offer. Now you have to have faith in the offer, which is obedience, trust and obedience. You have to fall in line with what I ask and what I say. And Abraham did. And so he says, through this, you know, Isaac was allowed to live, and through his descendants, eventually, through his line, came Jesus. Okay? And through Jesus and his offering, and him being judged and cursed, the blessing came to everybody, Jew and Gentile. For God so loved the world, and everyone out there, he made the offering for. Okay? And he says, but notice the key here. But the blessing of Abraham, what was the blessing of Abraham? Justification will come through faith. Righteousness will come through faith because God has made the offer by grace. This is what he's saying. Okay, won't become by keeping all the ceremonial law or self-righteousness because it can't be done. So he says the blessing of Abraham might come upon the nations in Christ Jesus. How is it going to come? It's going to come through Christ Jesus. This righteous way, this change is coming in a person. You know, he didn't leave him in the grave. See, we live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. Okay, so the blessing came to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We're basically receiving what the promise has been given, what? We will be made righteous. And we will be acceptable to God by being in Christ Jesus and Him in us. But it's still through faith. We're saying, then I accept your way, God. And I fall in line. I could not obey the law. I broke it. But I can obey Christ because He's in me. And He lives in me. And He gives me the ability to walk and live and do what He requires. See, that's the difference. Grace gives the ability. The law could not help. The law could not give you moral strength of character. The law could not cleanse your conscience. The Spirit of grace can. He can not only cleanse the conscience, He can give you moral stability that your new man can say no to sin. That's why the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He's saying it's the same Spirit that helped Apostle Paul and Peter and all of them to walk. He said it's the same Spirit. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians. I proved the point. 1 Corinthians. Our faith is we are counted righteous because of Christ in us. Because we have submitted to the righteousness of God, which is what? Jesus Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians. So you'll see that salvation is never separated from Jesus. Never can be. Chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Why and how? Because we accepted the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We accepted God's sacrifice and way, and we fell in line by faith. We said, yes, it's your way. And then He did what? He removed our sin against us, and He sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, to abide in us. So of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us. It didn't say something separate from Jesus. Who became for us? Christ Jesus. What did He become for us, the believer? Wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom from God. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, they're the terms of what it means to be saved, or what it means to be continually cleansed and changed, what it means to do the will of God. See, the wisdom from God is the will of God, to know His will. So what is He saying? He's saying when Christ enters you, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, comes in you as the helper, He's saying, I represent the Father. Now you're the temple. I represent the Son. You're the temple. And we've come to make our abode with you. And your righteousness is only as I stay in the temple. And if you stay in Me, I'll stay in you. If you abide in Me, then I'll abide in you. And if you won't, I'll leave. And if you defile this temple, I'll leave it and destroy it. You know? So He's telling us something. I will come alongside, but you have to work with Me. See, that's where faith works. You have to submit. But I'll give you the ability to submit if you want to. See, the new man is strengthened. You know what Paul said? That we'll be strengthened in the will of the new man, that we can obey God. So see, that's the difference. The law could not do this. The law could not strengthen. It could only state facts. It could not cleanse your conscience. It could not remove your sin. It stated facts. But the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, He not only uses the law to convict of sin, because He represents the Godhead. He says, I represent the law too. But after I've used the law to slay you, He says that I can come and heal you through Jesus. I'm the executive of the Godhead. So if you'll accept the law's evaluation, you're guilty. He says, then I'll, in place of Jesus, I'll make you righteous. So see, this is what He's talking about. So when He comes into us, when we abide in the Spirit, when we walk in the Lord, what is He saying? Then you are righteous. Because you're living by faith of who? The Son of God who lives in you. See, so our salvation is always linked to our abiding. He that is yoked to Me, He said. He that has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. He's talking about what? One in unity. When the two are yoked together, they become the oxen. He says, when the branch is put in the vine, you become the tree of the Lord, the olive tree. Notice, never said separation. See, it's always the divine side and the human side. Always. And that's why we're given so many words and encouragements and comforts and warnings and admonishments, because we have the ability to cease at any time to follow God, because He won't touch man's free will. He will not override man's will. Never will. We must choose to be faithful. We must choose to walk in grace. We must choose to abide in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, and I have the ability to give you this if you choose to. You know? So this is why we are told to put on the whole armor of God, that we will be strengthened with all power and might. By who? By Christ who dwells in us. This is the Spirit of Christ. Okay, go back. Galatians. Brethren, I'm speaking, or speak in the manner of men, So it is only a man's covenant, yet it is, if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So he's simply saying the law and the covenants which were issued through Moses and by angels and whatever the covenants that God brought in, he's saying they can't be passed away. If God brought them into being, whether it was a covenant of conscience, whether it was through Abraham, whether it was through the law, he's saying they could not be invalidated. They either have to be fulfilled, but they can't be just done away with no purpose. See, again, even the law was to be fulfilled and had a purpose. But he was simply stating, too, that Abraham was before the law. So people will look to the law. You have to understand the way God intended was before the law. The law was added to teach people things, but it was not God's plan. You know, this is what he's coming about. Now, to Abraham and his seed, he's referring to Christ here, were the promises made. He does not say to the seeds or all the offspring of Israel. See, that's what the Jews said to Jesus. We're circumcised and we're not bastards like you are. That was the implication. We're not children of fornication. See, it was rumored that Jesus was a bastard because when they talked about his virgin birth, they didn't believe it, obviously. So they imply we weren't born of fornication. You know, that's what they were saying. Our father's Abraham. See, father, because we're Jews, and see, Abraham was considered the first Jew. He was circumcised after his commitment of faith to the Lord. See, again, it didn't make him righteous. It proved he was in right standing. Same as baptism. And they were saying, the religious leaders were saying to Jesus, we're of Abraham's offspring, and because we're circumcised. And Jesus says, your father's the devil. See, they thought simply because they were Jews and they were the descendants of Abraham, that made them right. Well, in Romans, he said the same thing. He says, you who glory in the law through breaking the law, he says, God counts your circumcision as uncircumcision. He's simply saying, because you didn't keep the covenant law, God don't consider you his. And yet the Jew kept saying, well, as long as I'm circumcised and I try to keep the law, I'm okay. Same as Christians or professing Christians saying, well, I was baptized and I go to church. That's all that's required. No, it isn't. It won't save you and it won't keep you either. See? This has to be a heart change, okay? So he's saying what? And he clarifies here what I'm saying to all the offspring. That's why Jesus said, the children. He says, God shall call from the east and the west and the north and the south. Through Abraham's promise God gave him, I will bless all the nations. The church will be made of all the nations. He said, but the children of the kingdom, which were the Jews, shall be cast into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said the majority of the Jews would be cast into hell because they refused the covenant of God. And that's why they lost their nation. Okay. But the masses that are going to be saved are not going to be Jews. As a whole, it's going to be Gentiles. And the majority of the Jewish people, that's why they lost their nation and most of them were butchered. And that's why the Antichrist will kill most of them before the Lord saves the remnant. So even Jesus said, so it's not just because you're born to a Jew, they don't make you in the covenant. You know, you must be faithful to the covenant. Or all the ceremony means nothing. See, God kept telling the Jews, he says, your sacrifice stink to me. See, they'd go through the rituals and the forms, what they were told to do. He said, but your heart's far from me. There ain't no change. You're just going, he accused the Pharisees of being whitewashed sepulchres. Outwardly you appear to be righteous, but you're hypocrites and snakes and vipers and you're on your way to hell. He had the hardest words for religious people. See, they professed something they didn't live. They were actors. That's what hypocrites mean. Okay. So he says what? He did not say to seeds as of many or all the descendants of the Jews, of Abraham, but as one, as to the seed who is Christ. So he wants you to know that this promise was referring to a person, not a nation. Not all the offspring of Abraham. And he had offspring through Ishmael and through Gentiles also. But he's saying the promise was going to come through Isaac, which was who? Christ. He didn't say all of your descendants. But he says, though the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the air, only a remnant will be saved. It meant a small amount in proportion-wise of the Jews will actually be saved. Now, the same terminology is used, too, as the masses of how many Christians compared to those who are not Christians. Few there be, Jesus says, that find it. Narrow is the way and difficult, and few there be that find it. So when you find Jesus, you better stay with him. because it's a narrow path. Okay? And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, you know, after Abraham, he's saying it cannot annul or cancel the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ. It was the angel of the Lord that made the promise, that it should be made, that he should make the promise of no effect. So he's saying that actually, if you understand Scripture and you understand once God revealed the plan, see, the Jew couldn't see this, the rebellious ones. You know, David saw it to a degree. Abraham said, Scripture says he saw Jesus' day. He rejoiced and he saw it. Some of the prophets got a glimpse of it. But see, God hid it from most of them because they were wicked and he wasn't ready to reveal certain things. You know, so he was simply saying, you thought the law was glorious, and the law was a sideline. I had determined to save man, but through faith, 430 years before is when I first started to reveal this. And actually, God would say, if you want to go back a few thousand years, I actually made the promise to Adam and Eve that through the seed of the woman, because that was where the promise was given, through the seed of the woman. Nowhere in Jewish history, in Jewish genealogy or anything, never is it referred to the seed of the woman. The woman didn't count. It was the seed of the man. Isn't it interesting? So when this statement's made, the seed of the woman, it meant what? The Holy Spirit was going to come upon her, and the body she provided for God was going to be from the woman. It was not going to be from the man. And therefore, the curse of original sin would not be transferred to Jesus. But legally wise, it's interesting, that's why you have the two genealogies in the Gospels. One traces David's line through Joseph. That was the legal line. He was considered the son of Joseph legally. But the other traces his line through Mary. And both of them had to be traced through David. And they both were traced back to David. It's interesting. See, God took care legally what he was going to do. So Jesus fulfilled the law by coming. And Joseph had to represent him as the male head of his family. He was the priest of the family. And you see, God, in his wisdom, without explaining this to people, he brought Joseph and Mary together. He had to have Mary, but you know, he had to have Joseph. Both had to come from the line of Judah. Couldn't come from the Levites. See, God fulfilled his purposes. And so the seed of the woman, so that's why the line of Mary is traced also. Okay, moving on. So he's saying that the covenant was confirmed by God beforehand through Abraham, God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The law could not cancel out what God had already said. God had already determined what he was going to do. No matter how he deviated and sidelined to use the law, he said it will never cancel out what I promised Abraham. And what went through David and what came through Christ eventually. So he's simply saying the law had its place. And he's going to describe that. Okay. For if the inheritance is of the law, referring to the law of Moses, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So what was he saying? God could not promise to make people righteous through the law because he would be lying. He had already made the promise to Abraham. So even though he brought the covenant of the law in, it was not to make anybody righteous, because if he did this, he would be going back on his word. He would be nullifying the covenant he's already made with Abraham. And Hebrews says, and God cannot lie. So it was saying that God would be really fighting against himself if he used the law to justify men. He could not do it. He never intended to do it. You know, the law was not a mistake. See, a lot of people think, well, what was its purpose? He tells us its purpose until God was ready. It was to demonstrate God's holiness and his justice. It was to demonstrate the sinfulness of man. And no matter how good any man is, he still needs a Savior. And he cannot provide one for himself. So that was the purpose of the law, because it demonstrated through ceremonies and sacrifices that man could not atone for his own sins. No matter how good he was and no matter what he did, he couldn't do it. The law would say you don't measure up. Okay. So he said what? The inheritance could not be of the law. Okay, it had to come through promise. And that was by grace. The law said that man what? If it came through the law, it meant men could be self-righteous and say, I have fulfilled the law, which nobody's done. See, the Pharisees were very self-righteous, and they relied on the law, and that's why Paul used it and said, well, go ahead and rely on it, because it's going to judge you. The law that you trust is going to be your judge in the last day. Because when Jesus Christ judges you, he's going to use the law to do it. He is the law. He will stand as the law of God. Okay. Then what purpose? Now he's going to explain. What purpose then does the law serve? The law of Moses. It was added because of what? Transgressions. Man kept sinning and rebelling against God. And he says, so he wanted them to know what he was like. And the law was sent for this reason, to magnify and make man aware that what you consider small and insignificant sinning against me, I consider one of the gravest matters in the universe. You know, you may count your sins as nothing, but if you stand before me at judgment day, you will see it's not nothing. You know, because I will cast you into an eternal torment. That's how seriously I take sin. See, so... See, men, until they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they don't believe they're that bad of sinners. See, that's why people don't want to come through conviction of sin. But that's why they're not saved properly. They haven't understood what they are and that they need a Savior. They have to be aware of this, that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. You know, and people are being lied to and promised the wrong kind of gospel that God didn't promise. For when He comes, He will convict the world of sin. You're not going to be saved otherwise. What do you need to come to Jesus for if you don't think you need Him? Do you think you're righteous and you're as good as anybody else? But see, everybody else is going to hell. See, if you stop measuring yourself by other people, well, they're going to all be in hell with you. But He ain't going to measure you by everybody else. He's going to measure you by Jesus Christ. Are you in Him or are you out of Him? That's what He's going to measure people by. Well, then a lot of people are going to miss it when they think it's going to weigh their good against their bad. It don't matter how good morally they are. All it takes is one sin to damn them. See, and they won't stand before God. Okay. And so he says what? He said it was added because of sin, transgression, going beyond what God requires. Till the seed, Christ, should come. It was a temporary thing to whom the promise was made. Through Christ, righteousness by faith would come. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. The law came by angels. They represented the perfect will of God, that He is holy and just. And they gave the commands and they gave the ordinances to Moses. Scripture evidently implies that they had a lot to do with the dispensation of the law. You know, remember the cherubs covered the ark where the law was. They guarded God's holiness, and if anybody approached it without the blood, they were killed. No one could approach it. They guard God's holiness, and His presence is what it implies. Okay. And notice it says, now a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. So again, a mediator is for two. Has to be at least for two people. Mediator is a go-between, a intercessor. Okay, we're at verse 20. We're going to have to stop there. Okay. Father, we thank You, Lord, that our justification and our sanctification and our righteousness is in Christ Jesus. And we thank You, Lord, we trust in Christ Jesus. We trust in His death and His resurrection. And we trust in Him abiding in us. And therefore, we are made righteous in Christ Jesus. Amen.